I'd like to have you turn with me to the last chapter of the Bible. The last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22, and we'll read at verse 7. Revelation 22 and verse 7. The Lord is speaking, and he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Last Tuesday, we spoke on the fact that God has linked together in His Word two things that are essential for our spiritual health: the Word of God and prayer. God speaks to us through His Word, and we speak to Him in prayer. The believer's life is really a very simple thing. It's God's communication system. We read that nowadays quite often that we live in the communication age. We've got telephones and television and a lot of tellies. But the best communication system that has ever been devised is not man's, but it's God's. By means of prayer, millions and billions of people, if they choose to do so, can speak to God and never get a busy signal and have the assurance that He hears and answers prayer. One of the problems in our lives oftentimes is that we neglect the Word of God. And when we neglect the Word of God, we cannot pray intelligently. The Apostle Paul said concerning the Jewish people of his day, "My desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He says, "They going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." When we don't listen to what God says, we are guided not by what He says, but by what we think. And the result is disaster. "What God has joined together, let no one put asunder." Last week we looked at the first instance in Scripture in which the Word of God and prayer are linked. This evening, in a few moments, we're going to look at the last instance in the Word of God, in which the Word of God and prayer are linked. You remember God had said to Abraham back in Genesis 15, "Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abraham launched his ship of faith. God had said he was his exceeding great reward, and Abraham, in response to God's Word, said, "Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" He believed that in spite of the fact that he was an aged man, God was able to answer the desire of his heart. And God did answer his desire. God took great pleasure in the faith of Abraham. God speaks, and faith appropriates. There are literally dozens of instances in the Word of God in which we find the Word of God and prayer linked. You remember when the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus, just 40 days old, was brought into the temple? Simeon said, "Lord," this was his prayer, "now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." God had promised him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he had seen him, Simeon says, "I'm ready to go. You promised that I'd live long enough to see him. Now I've seen him. Now, Lord, you can take me home. Let thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. James cites for us an example of the prayer of faith. God had said way back in Deuteronomy 11, if his people were disobedient to his word, he would turn off the rain. And so Elijah prayed a prayer of faith. It was a very costly prayer for him personally. He prayed, Lord, turn off the rain. And he went into the presence of King Ahab with the assurance that God had answered his prayer. He said there would not be dew nor rain for 3.5 years. It didn't rain in Israel. God calls that a prayer of faith. The word of God and prayer are linked together so often in Scripture. Perhaps one of the most striking instances to me is in Hebrews chapter 4, where we're told the word of God is living, is powerful, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, for the word of God brings us into the presence of God. And then we read, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace. Find help in every time of need. Now you will have noticed in the reading tonight, three times over, we have the word of Christ. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. It's interesting how often in the word of God we have three things brought together. The scripture says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. The Lord Jesus prayed three times in Gethsemane's garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Three times he prayed as he hung on the cross. Three times he was tested of the devil. You see that pattern of three. For three is the number of complete manifestation. So here we have the three announcements. And once, you notice there's a prayer in response to his word. And it's a prayer of one word. Come. That's the prayer. Just one word. The rest is an address. It's addressing the one to whom you're praying. But the word, the prayer is just one word. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. The prayer is addressed to the Christ of God. He had promised, you remember, here he went to the cross. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And so in the light of his promise there and here, the church responds, yes, come, Lord Jesus. Now I know it says here, even so, and I know it says surely, but it's the same Greek word. The word surely and the word even so, the two words, are just a translation of one Greek word. And that Greek word is yes. Yes, I come quickly. The Bible says that all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. And you notice that's what it is here. It says, yes, I come quickly. Amen. You see, when God makes promise, he gives not only his word, but his oath. Yes, I come quickly. That's his word. Amen. That's as though. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless. What a wonderful thing it is. We have not only God's word, his promise, but we have his assuring oath as well. The prayer of the church, just one word. And following upon that prayer and the Lord Jesus' words of promise, you have the concluding words of the book of Revelation. Paul concludes many of his epistles with that same statement. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And it seems to me what the Spirit of God is saying to us is that while we wait for him to come, it is his grace that will sustain us for the pathway. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. John Newton wrote, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. It's grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We need grace for the pathway. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, says the apostle, ye know, and we do know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. His grace for the burdens and trials of life. Annie Johnson Flint wrote, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He giveth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy, to multiplied trials his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. But out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth, and giveth, and giveth, and giveth again. He gives more grace. That's what James writes. Grace for the journey. My grace, he said, is sufficient for thee. Have you got some trial a long life away? Well, he's got the supply. He's got all that's needed. My grace is sufficient. Sometimes we may think, his grace is not sufficient, but his word is sure. His grace is sufficient to meet every circumstance of our life. That's a wonderfully reassuring word. I love that word in 2 Corinthians 8 where it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that he always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What a wonderful thing it is to have his grace for the journey. I said there's something complete and conclusive about three. The Lord's three. We see it so often in his life. He had three apostles, three intimates. Peter, James, and John. And we mentioned that in our Christian life, Paul tells us there's only three things that our Christian life consists of. That now abides faith, hope, love, these three. I am the God of Abraham, the great man of faith. I am the God of Isaac, the great man of hope. He raised him from the dead, for without Isaac's resurrection there would have been no Israel. God brought life out of death. And Jacob, his love spread abroad to that expanding family. God has been pleased to bless that people, and he will yet bless them, as the Scripture so plainly teaches us. I want to look at these three promises that we have here. Behold, I come quickly. And notice that there are some distinctions suggested by them. First of all, I want you to notice that these words are addressed to the friends of Christ. Tuesday evening, we spoke about Abraham as being the friend of God, and we noted that there were three things that marked him as a friend of God. The Lord Jesus had said in John 15 that there are three things that mark those who are his friends. First of all, he said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." How do I stack up? How do you stack up as a friend of God? Are you obedient to his word unquestioningly? Am I? That's the test. We do not pick and choose what commands of Christ we will obey. We don't, like that king in the Old Testament, take out a penknife and cut out what we disagree with. No, we accept his word unquestioningly. We don't try to bring things up to date. People say today, you know, well, the Apostle Paul, he wrote for that time, and it doesn't apply to us today. That was a different culture. That doesn't apply today. But that isn't what he writes in 1 Corinthians 14:37. He said, "The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." God expects our obedience to his word. And the Lord Jesus said it's a test of our love for him. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He said, "If you love me, you will keep my word." Obedience is the test of reality. We're not saved by evidences. But if we are saved, there will be evidences. We're not saved because we behave, we're saved because we believe. But if we believe, truly believe, we'll behave. We'll be subject to the Word of God. We'll find our delight, like it reads in the first Psalm. It speaks of the blessed man. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And it says, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Obedience to his word. And then we noted, of course, in connection with the second thing, it says that the Lord Jesus said, "I've called you slaves, but I don't call you slaves anymore. I call you my friends," because he says the slave doesn't know what his Lord does. The boss of the firm doesn't tell everybody that's working for him, the lowliest employee, what his plans are, but he tells his friends. You know, we've been taken into the confidence of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to know that. And then he said another thing is, if you love me, one proof of it, it says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And our love for one another is our proof of our love for him. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples," he said, "that ye love one another." The Lord Jesus is our prime example. We read in connection with his obedience, it says he trusted in God. He did always those things that pleased the Father. The obedience of faith. We read in connection with the confidence of hope, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." He went down into death, and he knew he was coming forth in resurrection power. He says, "This commandment have I received of my Father. No man takes my life from me." And we know something of the sacrifice of love, because there's no one in the church apart from that sacrifice. It says Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. I want you to notice what it says here in verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." In other words, here is a friend of God, and he's blessed because of the obedience of faith. He keeps the saying of the prophecy of this book. He's marked by obedience to the Word of God. Behold, I come quickly, he said. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We sing sometimes in our hymns, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If our supposed trust in God doesn't result in obedience to his word, there's a big question mark as to whether it's really any trust at all. Trust is marked by obedience. In verse 14 it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. And you notice that judgment is pronounced in verses 18 and 19 to those that either add to the word of God or take away from it. You know, there are the modernists today who deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny the inspiration of Scripture. They deny many of the fundamentals of the faith. And thus they take away from the word of God. And by taking away from the word of God, going in with a penknife and deciding what they're going to accept and what they're not going to accept, they come under the judgment of God. And then there are those that add to the word of God. They got so many of their traditions piled upon it, it's almost impossible to find the truth. It's buried under such a great amount of debris that you can't find the truth because of the layer of misinformation that's been piled upon what God's word teaches. I like what the Apostle Paul says when he writes to Timothy. He says, the things which thou hast heard and seen of me among many witnesses, the same. Now just stop there. He doesn't say, Timothy, what I want you to do is accept some of these things and preach them. Or he doesn't say, Timothy, I think it'd be a good idea if you'd modernize what I've got to say because I write for this culture, but it doesn't apply in your day. That isn't what he says. The things which thou hast heard and seen of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the responsibility that we have. God has committed the truth of the gospel to you and me, fellow believer, and it is our responsibility, and God will hold us responsible for our faithfulness, to pass on that word to our children and to our grandchildren and to the saints of God as we meet together. Preach the word. He doesn't say prove the word. He doesn't say improve the word. He says preach the word. And the word is able to speak for itself. What a wonderful thing it is that we have the Word of God entrusted to us. And I marvel whenever I think of it that God has not only saved us by His grace, but He's put us in trust with the gospel. We're stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the Scripture says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It doesn't say it is required in stewards that a man be found popular or successful, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It'll be a wonderful thing someday when we come into the presence of the Lord to hear His, well done, thou good and successful servant. Remember that? In front of us says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now you notice the second mark of the friend of Christ is the confidence of hope. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. Verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. When we think of our Lord's coming, we think primarily of Him. We're going to see Him. Fanny Crosby, that blind believer who wrote so many hymns, he said, when my life's work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, and the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer, when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. That's what we're looking forward to, seeing him. We're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But here he tells us not only that, but he says that when he comes, not only will we see him, but he's going to reward every believer for their faithfulness to him. He says, my reward is with me to give to some men. That is not what he says. To give every man, according as his work shall be. There will be no believer, no true born-again believer that will not be rewarded in that day. There will be different rewards given in that day. But the Lord Jesus, the one who gave himself for us, the one who owes us nothing, when you've done all, he says, you're still unprofitable servants. You know, I've heard people since I've been here, they're complaining about, some of the workers that they come around and they do a kind of a shabby job. Maybe they're supposed to work 8 hours and they goof off about three or four of the 8 hours. You know what I'm talking about? And we complain about these workers. And I thought today, I said, I wonder what God thinks about us as his servants. How faithful are we? We're on his payroll. And someday he's going to reward his servants according to the work should be. We used to have a saying in the States that when a man didn't do any work at all, they said he has to back up to the pay master to get his pay, because he couldn't come straight forward. He'd done so little. But isn't it wonderful to realize that the Lord never gets out of the giving business? He says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, he says, you remember the words of the Lord Jesus, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the Lord Jesus is going to have the preeminent place when he comes, not you and me. He's not getting out of the giving business. He says it's more blessed, and he's going to have the most blessed part of all. He's going to have the joy of rewarding his servants for the least bit of service rendered to him, seeking to honor him. What a wonderful day that will be. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You remember in Luke chapter 14, he speaks of those who've entertained people that cannot pay them back. Sometimes you entertain your friends and you have them over this week and they have you over next week. He's not talking about that. He talks about this man who goes out in the highways and byways and he gets these people that can't afford to get a meal of their own and he invites them. And they can't pay him back. The Lord says they can't pay him back. Don't worry about that. He says, you'll be rewarded. You'll receive your pay at the resurrection of the just. When believers are raised, when he comes again, he says, that'll be payday. You might not get paid in this life. He says, you're not going to. But God is not unrighteous. This is what it says in Hebrews 6:10. To forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name. How have we showed it toward your name, Lord? In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God counts that as service that is going to be paid for. For God is no man's debtor. Years ago, I read a story about Henry Ford. He used to go to Ford every year. And he was a great friend of Firestone and Thomas Edison. They would get together in Florida every year, these three men. Thomas Edison, the great inventor. Firestone, the great tire and rubber man. And Henry Ford, the manufacturer of automobiles. He was going south this winter in his car. Those days they didn't have too good of roads, and his car got stuck, and he couldn't get out. He saw a farmer, and he had a couple of his horses tied to this contraption. And Ford asked him if he'd help him. And the man unhitched his horse and came over and hitched him to the car and pulled this Lincoln automobile out of the ditch, got it back on the road. Ford said, what do I owe you? He said, you don't owe me anything. that it'd be a kind of a poor kind of a world, he said, if a fellow couldn't do something for a friend once in a while and wouldn't accept any pay at all. He didn't know who this man was, and Ford got in his car with his chauffeur and they drove off. A few weeks later, friend told this man, he said, there's something to the, down at the station for you. He says, not me. He says, I haven't ordered anything. He says, yeah, there's something for you. So he goes down to the station. And, there's a brand new Ford automobile. And a tag attached to it. With his name on it. It'd be a poor kind of a world, he said. If a fellow couldn't do something for a friend once in a while. It was signed by Henry Ford. And if a man can award such little service in such a great way, we can scarcely imagine what it'll be like on payday. He will render to every man according as his work shall be. Oh, that we might not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then the third mark is the sacrifice of love. Christ gave up everything for his church in order to purchase the church for himself. In order to be able to say, yes, I come quickly. He told his disciples that he was going away, but not to say he was coming back again. And those disciples, the Lord, when he rose and went up to heaven, they're watching him going up. And the angel said, why do you stand here at Stargate? Why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus has gone up into heaven. He's coming back again. Do you remember what he said before he went to heaven? He said, I've got a job for you to do. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He's gone away, but he's coming back in the someday, in the meanwhile, he wants you to act upon his word. Act upon his word. And we read they did act upon his word. They went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord Jesus has observed every act of sacrificial love that has ever taken place in the lives of any of his own. We think of his sacrifice for us. He thinks of our sacrifice for him. He's taken note down through the ages of every act of love that has been done in his name. You know, it says in Revelation chapter 19 and 8, it says that the church, the bride of Christ, is arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. And it says this fine linen, what it really is are the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. And the Lord Jesus has observed every stitch in that garment. Some brides have had the experience of making their own wedding dress. And when they get together and make that dress, and they're stitching it and getting it ready, they're getting it ready with the idea that someday her husband-to-be is going to see his bride arrayed in all that beauty. And every stitch in that garment is made out of love for her beloved. She's not so much occupied with the garment. She's occupied with the one
with whom she is in love. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face.
I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, for the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. Every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ are looking forward to the day when the fulfillment of what we've been thinking about will be a reality. And in the meanwhile, there are three things that we can do. You remember Abel was marked by the sacrifice of love. He brought a loving sacrifice to God. He brought the death of another. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Enoch, he walked with God. And he was not found, for God had taken him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's the hope that we have someday of being translated. And then it says, Noah, he went to work. When he was told by God there was going to be a judgment that was going to come, and men were going to be losing their lives, he thought of his own family. And it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his family, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Well, what can we do? Can we worship God today? It costs to worship God. It says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And it says, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. We should be worshiping till he come. We should be fellowshipping till he come. It says, let us consider one another, the fellowship that God has called us into. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, the day of all days is coming at last. The day of all days when sorrows are past. The day of all days when we, through his grace, shall see with delight his wonderful face. In the meanwhile, in fellowship with God's people, well, what about service? Says the apostle. And he sets before us the great hope of the believer in 1 Corinthians 15. And he ends that chapter, in view of the hope that we have in Christ, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Fellow believer, God has called us to share in the greatest enterprise there is on earth. It's the only enterprise on earth that has eternal dividends. We have the privilege of serving with our God, for we are workers together with him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for this last word in the New Testament. I come quickly. We thank thee for the prayer in response to that word. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. We're looking for that day when all earth's trials will be over forever. We can scarcely imagine what it would be like to leave this scene of sin and strife and shame and sorrow and stress, to be in a place where sin can never come, to be perfect. And in a perfect place, as we look about us and we see in ourselves so much of imperfection, we can only say when we get there and look at one another, what has God wrought? We give you thanks
for our evening together and pray thy blessing on each one here present in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Could we sing in closing a hymn? Number 522. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. 522. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. 522. Jesus is coming. The dead shall arise. Loved ones shall meet in joyful surprise. Caught up together to him in the skies. Jesus is coming. Yeah. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4 only. 522.